Luke chapter 22, and I'm going to skip around a little bit. So starting at verse number 1, it says, "Now the feast of unleavened bread called the Passover was approaching, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. There Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, 'Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover.' 'Well, where do you want us to prepare for it?' they asked. And he replied, 'As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, "The teacher asks, where's the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there.'" Dropping down to verse number, I'll just keep reading, starting at verse number 13. "They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God.'" Let's stop there. Today we're going to take communion, or the Lord's Supper. Some call it Eucharist, which simply means thanksgiving. Now, if you're visiting with us, that may be news to you, but for those of us who come here every week, that's no news. We take communion every week. That's normal. It's one of the defining marks of our fellowship. I mean, we are a community that breaks bread together on a regular basis, on Sundays. This morning, I want us to intentionally focus on the table. And I've done my best to decorate a table. I come from a background where we didn't eat much at a table. Both my mother and father worked, and we didn't have a lot of family meals around a table. I'm just interested. Who here just always you'd at the table every day? That is a decreasing sort of idea in a lot of families, because we're busy and we go here and there, and maybe it's laziness. It's bled over. My experience growing up has kind of bled over into our own experience, where we don't eat at the table a lot. We eat together, we at the same time, but sometimes, but even, you know, the times where we plan to eat together, it's just, you know, we just don't make the effort to do that. Now, I have friends that never ate at the table, not because they didn't have time, but because they didn't have a kitchen table. Busy lives, fast-paced schedules. But there's something that takes place at a table. And typically, we talk at a table. We share at a table. "Hey, pass me the salt. Could you pass me the peas? Can I have some more of that gravy?" That's what takes place. We talk about our days. We talk about things that's going on. "Oh, did you know that this happened to me? Did I tell you about this?" That's what takes place at a table. Culturally speaking, the importance of the table cannot be understated. To eat at a table with others is to communicate community, acceptance, and general goodwill towards another person. In the Gospel of Luke, the table plays a significant role in the narrative that is being told. Recall that Jesus was at a table with tax collectors and sinners. Recall that Jesus was at a table with Pharisees on different occasions. Remember, Jesus was at a table when a sinful woman anointed his feet. Remember, Jesus was at a table when he spent time with his friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Remember, Jesus was at a table when he told the familiar parables of the lost coin coin, the lost sheep and the prodigal or the lost son. The Gospel of Luke is a writing that is not seeking to necessarily lay out edicts or commands for the church. The Gospel of Luke is telling a story. And in telling a story, it is seeking to convince the readers regarding the importance of the kingdom of God. And Jesus is the king of this kingdom. And Jesus is the rabbi, the teacher. And we are his subjects and his disciples or his followers. As we have been reading through Luke, we have witnessed moments of instruction and moments of miraculous touches. We have witnessed Jesus sending his disciples out on mission. We have witnessed Jesus' opponents trying to find fault with him. In this narrative, we have heard Jesus predict that he was going to be betrayed and eventually killed. In Luke chapter 9, verse number 51, the writer wrote, "As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem." Well, now we're in Jerusalem, and the time is approaching for Jesus' departure from the world. It's Passover time. The Passover marks one of the most important periods in the life of a Jew. And celebrating the Passover, the Jews were celebrating freedom, and celebrating the Passover, the Jews were celebrating being liberated from slavery in Egypt. And celebrating the Passover, the Jews were celebrating the death angel passing over the house. It was the final plague that prompted Pharaoh to release the Israelites. And every year for all generations, this nation of God would commemorate this event with a celebration and festival. Jesus, knowing his hour was quickly approaching, was preparing to share his last Passover meal on earth. It is during this Passover that takes place in the final moments of the life of Jesus that Jesus institutes what we have come to call the Lord's Supper. And make no mistake about it, the Lord's Supper is rooted in the Passover. And it's rooted in Jesus' desire to come to a table with his disciples one last time before he is crucified. Hear again what Jesus says in Luke chapter 22 and verse 15. "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." And so the final moments of Jesus on earth is spent at a table. The Passover table would contain many things, but among them were items to tell the story of Israel and their liberation from Egypt. Here is a picture of a plate that would be at a Passover or a Seder meal. There is a traditional Seder plate that sits in the middle of the table. It contains symbols of the Passover story. Starting at the 2 o'clock hour, there's the Be'et Zah, a roasted egg that symbolizes the festival sacrifice. Then is the Zeruah, a roasted shank bone, symbolizing the lamb's blood that was marked on doors to keep the Jews safe from the 10th plague. After that is the Maror. Some use green onion to remind them of the bitterness and harshness of slavery. Carol set is next. Apples, honey, walnuts, and wine that are blended into a thick paste representing the mortar used by Jews in constructing Egyptian storehouses. Next is karpos. A lot of people use parsley, and it's used for the coming of spring. There's a bowl of salt water that is used to show the tears shed by Jews in slavery. You dip the karpos into the salt water. And finally, in the middle is a glass of wine that's set aside for Elijah the prophet. There's much to do to prepare for the Passover. In the afternoon, you would slaughter the lamb. During the time of Jesus, Passover looked something like this. In the evening, you would have the Passover meal. And I want to credit John Mark Hicks for a lot of this in a book that he wrote called Come to the Table. If you have not read that book, I would highly recommend that book. It's called Come to the Table by John Mark Hicks. You would have a preliminary course, and There would be a blessing of the festival day spoken over the first cup of wine, dish of green herbs, bitter herbs, and fruit sauce, serving of a meal, mixing of the second cup of wine. Then you would have a Passover liturgy. There you would tell the story of the Passover narrative. Again, in this narrative, it's told the story of Israel and their slavery in Egypt, and how God had sent plagues, and the 10th plague was that the firstborn of all the children in Egypt were going to die, and God told Moses to tell the people that in order for the people to be spared of that, they would have to take the blood of a lamb and put it on their door frames, their doorposts, and the death angel would pass over that house. Telling this story is called the Haggadah, and they would sing Psalm 113, and then they would consume a second cup from the second cup of wine. Then they would have the main meal, and grace is spoken over bread and meal of roasted lamb and unleavened bread, bitter herbs, and grace is spoken over a third cup of wine, which was called the cup of blessing. Then they would conclude by singing Psalms 114 through Psalm 118 called the Halal hymns, and grace would be spoken over a fourth cup of wine. And at night, they would spend time watching and remembering. Do you see the Passover is not just eating, but it's also storytelling. There the story of Israel was told, but it's the retelling the story of God. And even those who celebrate the story of Israel's liberation from Egypt, even though they weren't physically there, they become part of the story by the retelling. Now hear Jesus as he invites his disciples to this Passover table. And there too, the story of Israel would be told, but there was also another story being formed and told alongside that Passover story. The disciples were invited to now experience liberation once again. This liberation would be from sin. This liberation would find its place in the story of Jesus. Shortly, Jesus was going to be led away, convicted, and killed. And while the cross would represent being the sacrificial lamb at this table, he would be the lamb of liberation, as was the blood of the lamb in the Passover story. The blood of the lamb meant life and survival. The blood of the lamb meant invitation into the redeeming story of God. If you have not grasped the story of Luke yet, let me tell you that the story of the Gospel of Luke is a story about Jesus who is inviting you and me into the story of God. You are not left out in the margins. You have been invited to the table. Amen. Communion, or Lord's Supper, is a reminder that we have been invited to the table and that we have been liberated. We have been set free. As such, communion isn't necessarily a period of mourning. It should be a period of reflection and celebration. What the Lord's Supper has morphed into is a ritualistic litmus test. Do they do communion at the right times? Do they do it the right way? Does the body become the actual body of the Lord? Does the wine become actual blood of Jesus? Do you use one cup or multiple cups? Do you meet in an upper room or a lower room? That's what communion has become, but that's not what it was set out to be. It was set out to be a retelling of the story of God that now includes those who partake of that supper. The communion is much as about the reflecting of the story of Jesus as it is about eating at the table. Remember the importance of coming together and eating at a table where you say to one another who are at that table, you are my equal. And so Jesus, who invites his disciples to come to his table, is looking at his disciples who look up to him, who follow him, who even worship him. And he looks at them and says, be my equal at the table of mercy. From the beginning, it was an invitation to celebrate the story of God in our participation. So this morning, I want you to hear Jesus say to you, I eagerly desire to eat this meal with you. We have been cordially invited to feast with the Lord. And he eagerly desires and wants you to be with him at his table. You know, this table is it's incomplete. I mean, there's the wine, grape juice. There's the bread. But what's missing is that plate that I showed on the screen a while ago. But what's also missing is a piece of a roasted lamb. How many people like lamb? I know not a lot of people like it. If you cook it good, it tastes just like roast beef. I'm just telling you. A little mint jelly. What's missing is the roasted lamb and all the different elements that would complete this meal. And I would encourage you to do some study. Go on Google and type in Seder meal or Passover meal and really take time to read what took place. It's a fascinating event. You can even, there are some Messianic Jews that will share that experience with you. If you ask them, could you come? And I think I've done one here a while ago. You did a Seder meal with a Messianic Jew. There's a lot of things missing. What's missing that's most important? It's not the roasted lamb, is not the plate to tell the story, is not the bitter herbs or the salt water or the celery or the parsley. What's missing from this table is you and me. You see, we've been invited to the table. And all I want to do today, as far as an invitation is concerned, is invite all of us. And it's not really me making the invitation, it's Jesus making the invitation for us to come to the table. I suspect that Jesus knew more about what was going on in the minds of his disciples than even they knew. And I suspect that Jesus knew that Judas betrayed him for some money. But he still invited Judas to the table. Jesus had predicted that Peter was going to deny him, but he still invited Peter to the table. He knew that after he was crucified and the horror of that event would be so earth-shattering to his disciples that they would be fearful and that they would flee and that they would run. But he still invited them to the table. And so maybe you're in this room and you're saying, man, I just don't measure up. Or maybe you're in here and you're saying, man, I've got some flaws. I'm not there yet. I'll be there. And when I'm there, then Jesus will invite me to the... No, I'm saying that right now as you are, Jesus is inviting you to the table of mercy. And he is asking you to partake of his body and his blood. But more than that, he is asking you to participate in the kingdom of God. He is asking you to be an active participant in changing this world. He's asking you to be an active participant in the liberation that only comes through Jesus Christ. There are so many people right now who are in slavery, and Jesus wants to set them free. And he wants us to participate in the liberation of God. So come to the table. What I want you to do with your name tags is I want you to come to the table. Christ the King is the host. He has prepared this table. And I want us all to join him at this table. If you are able to, I would ask that as we sing this next song, to just come and place your name tag. Now listen, I want you to hear Jesus say to you, I eagerly desire to eat this meal with you. He has invited you. So I want you, if you're able to bring your name tag when we start singing this song and just place it on this table because you've been invited to the table. If you're not able to make it, just give it to someone and they'll bring it up for you. And after we have taken our place at the table, we will share in a few moments in the Lord's Supper. And understand that the Lord's Supper isn't just a time for you to go into isolation mode. The meal is for us to celebrate together. It's one of the reasons why we sometimes sing during communion, because this isn't about you going into hiding and doing this by yourself. Jesus didn't have a Passover meal by himself and say, okay, the 12 of y'all get your own spots, get your little slice of lamb and go over there. No, we're gonna eat at this table together. As we sing this song, I invite you to come to the table.
Come to the table of mercy, prepared with the wine and the bread. All who are hungry and thirsty, come and your souls will be fed. Come at the Lord's invitation, receive from his nail-scarred hand. Eat of the bread of salvation, drink of the blood of the Lamb. Come to the table of mercy, prepared with the wine and the bread. All who are hungry and thirsty, come and your souls will be fed. Come at the Lord's invitation, receive from his nail-scarred hand. Eat of the bread of salvation, drink of the blood of the Lamb. Why don't you come at the Lord's invitation, receive from his nail-scarred hand. Eat of the bread of salvation, drink of the blood of the Lamb. Eat of the bread of salvation, drink of the blood of the Lamb.
Go ahead, have a seat. And so at this table, we are eating and celebrating with Christ the King, who is not just Lord and Savior and Rabbi, but he's also host. If you ever thought about this noble idea, that it is Jesus who has taken the time to prepare a meal and to serve us. Not to sit at the head of the table and say, bring me this and bring me this and bring me this. But it's Jesus who stands in a position to serve us. That's why it makes the argument that they have later on so silly, where they're saying, well, who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? And Jesus says, it's not about being great. It's about serving. Have you not just seen what I've done for you? Serving. And so when we come to the table, it is not just about this encounter that we have with Christ the King. I mean, I can't find my tag here. Here it is. It is not just about me and Christ the King, but it's about me and Patricia and Leora and Don and Mark and Walt and Wendy and Keenan and Susan and Katie and another Mark and Jason and Bill and Bill and Bill. We have come to this table together to celebrate. Luke 22, starting at verse number 17. It says, after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's pray. God, thank you for Jesus and his body, his physical body that was broken for us so that we would come together in this body, united and together. And so, God, we come to this table together to celebrate what Jesus has done for us and what he is doing for us right now. We come to celebrate being free and liberated from sin, from evil, from Satan. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him. And so we come to the cup of blessing, this new covenant. As you read and study the Passover, as I stated earlier, there are actually four cups that all symbolize different things. And if we were to exactly mimic what Jesus did here, we would start with a cup, then eat a piece of bread, then drink from the cup again. But church is not about mimicking exactly what took place. It's about coming to this table and understanding that our Lord is about to bleed for us, that he is about to cleanse us from our iniquities and our sins. And again, he is about to bleed to liberate us. So as you drink this cup of blessing, I pray that you will feel and understand the blessing in your life of being liberated by Jesus' blood. Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing your son to suffer the way that he did so that we wouldn't suffer that same plight. And God, we rejoice because we know that the story did not end with crucifixion. It didn't end with brutality.
Father, the story is actually still being told. Because as we'll see and celebrate joyfully next week at our Resurrection Sunday, he arose and he lives, and so do we because he lives. So God, we take this cup joyfully and we celebrate in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you have a camera or a camera phone, I would encourage you to come up here. We'll leave it set up for a while and take a picture of this. And may it serve as a reminder that we are the body of Christ. And that when we come to the table, we don't come to the table alone. We come to the table together. And together we are blessed. And together we will bless others. That is the mission and that is the call that we've been called to. And so if you have partaken in the Lord's Supper, communion, Eucharist, whatever you want to call it, I pray that you understand that you are partaking of this invitation to participate in the mission of God to liberate. And I pray that next week when we take communion, and the week after when we take communion, and every week that we take communion from here on till we exist, that we understand that it's not just about eating a piece of bread and drinking juice, but it is about a participation in something that is big, that is beautiful, and in many ways mysterious. Let's not lose the mystery in the Lord's table, because he's here with us. Amen? And that's a mystery. It's hard to explain it exactly how it works, but he's here with us. And may he and his kingdom be the passion of this church.